Well, Michael has asked that we don't take an introductory reading for his talk today, so I'll hand over to him, and his talk's entitled Your Future in Fear or Faith. Brother Michael.
Good morning to you all. I want to introduce you today to the greatest visual aid that has ever been developed, and that is the Bible. And so what we're going to do, we want to ask you, if you have your Bibles available, is to look at seven passages of Scripture. So we shall look at those in a moment and hope you'll be able to do that. And when we get to number seven, you'll know that we've almost finished our talk. Now, your future in fear or faith. Our subject this morning is both personal and communal and private. Later on, I'm going to ask you three questions. You don't need to answer them, but think about them and apply them to yourselves for you to ponder on. Because the answers to those questions will actually determine your future in this life by the grace of God. Now, you may have heard it said so often, when all is said and done, more is said than done. I think you'll appreciate how reality that is today. In fact, you and I are all about what we think about all day. That's our total environment, and it's a reflection of us as people. It is an exact and merciful mirror of us as human beings. And you or I are the only ones that can be influenced by God, by Jesus, and the Bible, not only now, but in the future. That is by praying, reading, and applying in daily life the principles that are contained in this wonderful book, the Bible. It's an unchanging word, is this book. People have tried to destroy it, burn it, ban it, but it's still here. In our own language, it's a great philosophy that we have to talk about. Now, I want to give you an eminent professor's view of life. Now, this man lived a long time ago, in the 1800s, and he was the late William James of the American Harvard University. He was a professor of anatomy, philosophy, and psychology. So he knew a lot about us, about our minds and our bodies and their construction and wisdom and thinking. But his conclusion that he came to in his day are as valid today as they were when he lived 1842 to 1910. We will look at his priceless pearls of wisdom a little bit later on. And this is what he said. The greatest discovery of my generation is that human beings can alter their lives by altering their attitude of mind. Shall I just read that again? The greatest discovery of my generation is that human beings can change their lives by altering their attitude of mind. We will look at another one of his priceless pearls of wisdom a little later. And you will understand, I'm sure, that humanly speaking, there is no better advice for any one of us than this. But there is better advice from the visual aid, the Bible, which cannot be better because it was written through the creator and sustainer of this vast and mighty universe. And he it is, the Almighty God, who states in one of his prophets a pointed reference about human beings. And so we have ancient and inspired and accurate words, much better even than that particular professor. So if you open your Bibles, if you have them available, Jeremiah in the Old Testament, one of the big prophets in the Old Testament, it's chapter 10 of Jeremiah. Just one verse. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23. This is what the prophet said, speaking on behalf of God. Verse 23 of Jeremiah chapter 10. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. That's so true and accurate. Those lucid words come from the Almighty God, written by Jeremiah, who was able to record this. You see, daily lives can be influenced for good by God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is done by reading God's word, the Bible, and applying it daily in our personal lives. And our personal lives can be changed, nay, transformed in our attitude relates to the Almighty God. This can be reflected now and in the future. Once we accept the principle that it is our attitude of mind that needs changing, that will lead by the grace of God to an understanding of his words. It might seem a tall order, all these books, 66 books throughout, how do you comprehend everything contained therein? But it's done little by little. It's done by absorption of the words of God day by day, realizing how God is good and how wonderful he is. And by prayerful activation day by day, that enhances the understanding and reading of this wonderful word. And confirmation now of the deviousness of human nature. You probably know that it is devious anyway, but if we go forward, we looked at Jeremiah chapter 10. We're going to look at chapter 17 of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9 and 10. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 and 10, where the prophet says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Now, you don't need me to tell you how deceitful the heart is. Think about the full impact of those words in today's situation. I'd leave you to consider the implications when you think about today's society, with the courts and the prisons unable to handle the moral delinquency and depravity. It exists everywhere. Wickedness and violence, deceit and corruption exist in all aspects of society today. And you know, there's a general widespread rejection of the Bible in the Ten Commandments. One used to know the Ten Commandments years ago, but now, although people reject the Ten Commandments, they think there's an 11th one. Thou shalt not be found out. Here's an example. Now, you know what this is. It's a lovely orange. I don't know where it comes from, but we probably use them regularly. But God's given this, amongst all other things, for our benefit and for our everyday life. Now, with an orange, when you peel it or you squeeze it, what comes out? Juice, of course it does. But how does the juice get into the orange? I don't know, and people might have an idea, but it's wonderful, prepared by the Almighty. How does the juice get into the orange? But squeeze a man, what comes out then, do you think? Well, the Bible gives us the answer to that, fortunately. It can be anger, hate, bitterness, envy, jealousy, mostly evil. And so we can ask quite genuinely, how does this attitude get into the mind of man? And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ tells us in the Gospel record through Matthew, chapter 15 and verse 18 and 19. Where Jesus is telling the people what happens when people absorb the wrong things into their mind. Verse 18 of Matthew chapter 15. But those things, says Jesus, which proceed out of the mouth, come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. So we can see where the thoughts come from that defile a man, but we can't say how the Jews got into that origin. So that's why Jesus was the greatest philosopher and teacher that has ever lived. Now, confirmation of these verses, of course, is what we read in Jeremiah. Jeremiah said, "The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked." So, by associating ourselves with others who love their Bible, love God, one develops an attitude of gratitude for A, being alive, and thanking God that He's given us a purpose for living. So then, if we adopt this method of teaching by absorbing the Word of God, then it changes us, and we wait in patience by the grace of God to be granted immortality when our Lord Jesus Christ returns to the earth. Now we come to our fourth reference now, and then we shall ask our questions. We want to go to the first in the New Testament, to the first epistle of Paul to Timothy, chapter 4. First of Timothy, chapter 4, and verse 8 and 9. And so these things are what are accepted in life today. Verse 8 of 1 Timothy chapter 4. "For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come." So by doing the things that are here mentioned, we have promise now, and also in the life to come, life forever. And he says there, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation." And these words are a reminder to us to keep things in perspective. So we're bound to ask the question, do you have, for instance, in your life, private feelings of fear, worry, and anxiety? They occur in your daily personal life, no doubt, and those of your families and friends. Concerns about physical and mental health. And these, of course, can lead to stressful days and stressful nights. How many people today are unable to sleep at night because of stress? Things that have gone on in the day and they're worried, they can't get them out of their mind, so they just don't sleep, and then when they get up, they're good for nothing, and as though they've not had a night's sleep. One can hear from individuals about troublesome tensions running through their minds, meaning that sleep, if possible, does them very little good or no good at all. Often you may experience these tensions from time to time to a greater or lesser degree, and you may well say, "Well, of course, everyone suffers from these. It's part of life. Daily anxieties are there for us." But stress and anxiety are often hidden deep in the recesses of the mind. And if a situation is not monitored, it can lead to distress and illness and cause debilitating disease. Interesting that a Greek philosopher named Plato said when he was alive many, many years ago, "The greatest mistake that physicians make is that they attempt to cure the body without curing the mind." Yet, of course, the mind and the body are one and should be treated as such. And this can often happen in our lives, together with our families and friends. Body and mind tend to be kept separate. And concentration, of course, is often placed upon tablets and medication for our continuing health. "Our Creator," says one writer, "has given us 5 senses, sight, hearing, touch, taste, and smell, to help us to survive threats from the external world. And a 6th sense, our healing system, to help us survive the internal threats." However, the issue of tablets, seemingly to solve all problems, has come under scrutiny lately. that is by respected authorities in the National Health Service, it has been shown that weaning patients off tablet dependency is most difficult. And this is because the emphasis today is on the whole lifestyle change. Wherever you look in the media, you see and hear all about lifestyle change. It appears to be about changes to our physical, mental approach to life in general. At least that's how it appears on the surface. Many Westerners think about it as a possible utopia. It's about diet, fitness, overall value in enhancing life. However, there is one important aspect where this new lifestyle misses the mark completely. For it does nothing at all for one's belief and faith in God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and adherence to their teaching as shown in the Bible. This popular lifestyle is only for the present life, so however well we get on in this life, it's got a limit to its degree. So, the three questions to ask you. First of all, what is fear? Second one, what is it that you fear? And thirdly, why? Why do you fear? The Bible gives answers in order to lead us forward in faith. So one, what is fear? The dictionary tells us is fear is a powerful emotion excited by danger or pain. It is that which causes alarm or undue anxiety. Let's just say that again. Fear is a powerful emotion excited by danger or pain. It is that which causes alarm or undue anxiety. So we'll come to the answers in just a moment. So it is important for us all to realise that emotion is stronger than logic. Would you believe that? Emotion is stronger than logic. Reason can often be overridden when emotion is right at the forefront of our lives. That is why so many marriages break down in our society. A high proportion in this age end in divorce, and we ask, why do so many do end in acrimony? So let us ask then, what is emotion? The dictionary says, a moving of the feelings, agitation of mind. Now we have the second pearl of wisdom from Professor William James of Harvard University. This is what he said so many years ago. An emotion is a state of mind that manifests itself by sensible changes in the body. He was emphasizing how emotion changes so much of our reaction to reason. And you know, we probably know all this theoretically, but do not always appreciate the ramifications thereof in our daily lives. We overlook the practical aspect, often to our personal cost. Our next question is, what do we fear? Here is a selection of some fears you may have now or have had in the past, or maybe you have resolved them. There is fear on behalf of husband, children, wife, family, or friends. Fear of the breakdown of law and order. Fear about one's personal future and the poverty throughout the third world. Fear of mugging, atrocities, and terrorism intensity worldwide seems to grow ever more each day. And there's fear of personal financial meltdown as well. I suppose we could go on, but I think you get the picture. Then there are our own private personal fears about our health, a disease, age, and infirmity. And the final fear, of course, is how long are we going to live? And is there anything beyond this life, or is that all there is? We do need to resolve these fears while we are able to decide and see things from God's point of view, because He is so interested in us. It could be an unexpected accident or a dreaded disease, and we know perhaps to our cost the heartache of losing a loved one through some unexpected event in our lives. These are just a few of the fears we all have to wrestle with daily. And often we hide our head in the sand hoping they will go away. This is what fear is and can be realistic in our lives. So then the answer to our third and final question is very important to us as families and individuals. Have you ever asked yourself the question, why do I fear? The Bible has the answer. If it's not from God, where is it from then? Because fear is that little dark room where negatives are developed. And this is a big question. Why, oh why do we fear? Maybe if we knew the answer, it would solve our problems, wouldn't it? We fear because of the consequences to us should these fears be realized. When we define consequence, it is a consequence is a thing or circumstance that follows on from something else preceding. It is useful, therefore, to be a student of consequences. Worry is closely associated with fear. And you may know to your cost sometimes that worry is a cycle of inefficient thought whirling around a center of fear. Human beings do not have the answer as to why we fear. But the Word of God has. Let's go and have a look at the answer to it. In the New Testament, it is the second epistle to Timothy, chapter 1, and part of verse 7. There it says, verse 7, 2 Timothy chapter 1, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear." No, God hasn't done. We've developed it ourselves. That's the reason. And that is why the Genesis record is so definitive. Our Lord Jesus Christ believed in Genesis, and so do we as Christadelphians. Because he believed in Genesis, it makes a whole world of difference to our outlook life day by day. When he was upon earth 2,000 years ago, he knew the reason why human beings suffer from fear. But fortunately, by the grace of God and his belief and his trust in God, he did not. He went through all terrible situations, but he did not actually fear. Yes, the Lord Jesus knew the reason why men and women feared. That is why the Lord God, his heavenly Father, sent him into the world to show a better way, to dispel fears and bring good news of the gospel. The most well-known passage in the New Testament is, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." As we mentioned earlier, life is no different today than it was in the days of Adam and Eve, right back in Genesis, because we all have free will like they had. And the decision was to obey God or please themselves. Regretfully, they and the whole human race since then is suffering from the catastrophic consequences of their decision. But it was their personal choice. God gave free will to them, as he does to you and me and everyone else. The consequences, without God and the Lord Jesus, they can be likewise catastrophic. History testifies of man always wanting his own way, regardless of God's commands. God has given us all a way out of fear, should we be prepared to accept it. And this is contained in that same verse, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Yes, God realizes that mankind is the cause of all the trouble, but he's given us all the other benefits that are contained there. And so your future can, by the grace of God, be revolutionized through faith in God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we just want to think of two words and their ramification. The first word is the negative word no, spelt N-O, No God, no faith, no peace, no power, no love. The second word is know, K-N-O-W. Know being a positive word. So to know God is to know faith, is to know peace, is to know power, is to know love. We had a look at five references tonight from the Bible, just two more to go to make the perfect seven. And they're both from the New Testament. First of all, turn over from Timothy to the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 11 and verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, where we read, "But without faith it is impossible to please him," that is God, "for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So it means to believe in God is to accept him, to trust him, and to know his record is accurate in the scriptures of truth, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So our final reference is right towards the end of the New Testament. It's in the Epistle of John, chapter 4, the first epistle of John. Several epistles of John, but the first epistle, chapter 4, and verse 18 and 19. Verse 18, 1 John chapter 4. "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us." So when you think about that, the whole situation is summed up when we think about what the Lord Jesus Christ did in his life. He called upon people to be baptized, to repent, turn right around, believe the gospel, and believe him and his Father, and be inherited by the grace of God in the kingdom with eternal life. So future immortality is there for us, rather permanent life in the grave. So when we think about these things, I'll leave you with just one or two ideas. We use the words fear and faith as acronyms. Fear is for expecting awful results. Fear for expecting awful results. Faith for accepting immortality, trusting him, that is God, and the Lord Jesus Christ. A final thought from the Old Testament, book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, when it says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." Thank you for listening.